Thank you, Arthur. Thank you for having me back, and it's good to see you this morning. I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open your Bibles, whether it's in your phone or physical copies, to Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34. And I'll be reading for us from verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more important than food? The body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of your Son. We pray that your Spirit will help us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the early days of the pandemic, I remember one of the first times I had to do groceries at Costco. And I live in College Park, so that's really close to the Costco at Beltsville. So I had a good mental picture of what to expect. I resolved to put on my mask, then I put on my gloves to go in, look at my list, get the stuff, and get out. I had a very clear goal in mind. My wife reminded me, you got to get this, 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 and this. But nothing prepared me for what I experienced in Costco that day. And it can be summarized in one item. Toilet paper. Now, looking back a year later, it might seem that it was all crazy and foolish. But back then, as I stepped into Costco, there were carts and carts of people pushing carts of toilet paper. And then I began to wonder, do we have enough toilet paper at home? Can we last the shutdown with our supply of toilet paper? What if we run out and there's no more toilet paper to purchase? So my wonder grew into fear, and fear made me walk to the aisles where the toilet papers were shelved, right at the back. And when I saw the Costco workers literally throwing packages of toilet paper to receiving hands, my fear blossomed into anxiety. After that, all I can think about was my family needs toilet paper. I don't care how much we have. I'm not going to call home because I'm not going to take out my phone. If you're wondering, I went home that day without a package of toilet paper. And I can't even remember if I went through the grocery list. I share that experience to say that fear and anxiety are very strong emotions. And it can affect our thought patterns. When we experience fear and anxiety, they make us want to obey them. They have the potential to change our orientation, distract us from the original goal at hand, and sometimes even change our goal. Well, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus is very clear. We can only be devoted to one master, either God or something else. We cannot serve both God and something else here. And in this passage, that something else is wealth. As the beloved, those who God has called to himself and adopted into his kingdom, Jesus calls all of us to be devoted to God alone. But even as our goal is to be devoted to God alone, because the world is broken and our hearts still suffer from the influence of sin, fear and anxiety are real and present dangers, and they seek to distract us, to disorientate us, to disable us, and to draw us away from living as the beloved. Here, Jesus wants us to evaluate our anxieties in light of being his beloved, because living as the beloved, if you're honest, is really not an easy thing. Anxiety can be a real hindrance that might ensnare us if we're not aware. So today I will walk us through the passage in three parts, and it's in your bulletin. What's the problem? What do we need to be reminded as the beloved? And how are we to respond as the beloved? So first, what's the problem? So before we hone into the problem, I think it's a fair question to ask. Is all anxiety in the Bible bad? Is there such a thing as good anxiety in the Bible? Well, when Jesus said, "Do not be anxious," does he mean that we should stop being anxious altogether? Is the life of the beloved to be characterized by a worry-free attitude, without having a care or concern about what goes on around us, to, as some people say, let go and let God, to sit back and enjoy the ride? Well, I think you can see where I'm going with this. There is good anxiety, and there's also bad anxiety. So let me first talk about good anxiety. The same Greek word that's used here in Matthew 6:25 that's translated as anxious, do not be anxious, is also used elsewhere. However, it's translated a little differently. In other places, it's translated as concern or care. So in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul shares how Timothy is genuinely concerned about their welfare. And on a more personal level, Paul shares that his anxiety, or the NIV translates as care, for all the churches are because of the daily pressures that he experienced because he loves the church. On a corporate level, the word is used to exhort each member of the body to care for one another. So we are to be concerned and to care for one another. These verses show us that there is a good or positive form of anxiety or care, one that is directed towards desiring God's will to be done because of one's God-directed posture, living out the life of the beloved in care and concern for one another. Bible scholar D.A. Carson goes as far as to say that the absence of such worry or anxiety is irresponsible. In fact, our experience in life would also tell us that when we have a decision that is weighty, when there is a lot at stake, when the way to move forward will take a lot out of us, when it is a momentous moment, deciding which high school to go to, deciding which college to apply to, contemplating leaving a job for a new one, deciding on marriage, weighing the mortgage, a healthy dose of contemplation and mulling is a sign that we are applying due care that fits the weight of the decision. Now, I'd like to pause here for a moment before we go on to bad anxiety, to acknowledge that medical advances have helped us to be aware and know more about clinical anxiety and depression. Today, we know that in any given group, about 1 out of 10 members of our community, our family, our friends suffer from clinical anxiety and depression. The causes of clinical anxiety and depression are highly complex, from chemical imbalances, trauma, environmental exposure, among others. And the effects of clinical anxiety and depression can be immensely crushing and painful. So if you are here this morning and you have been living with clinical anxiety and depression, please let me be clear that clinical anxiety and depression does not equate to the bad anxiety that we will be talking about this morning. Instead, please hear that as God's beloved, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, there is certain hope of a new day when all things will be made new, the day where there will be no more pain, suffering, or tears. But even as the suffering is very real before that day comes, please know that as God's beloved, Jesus walks with you and grasps your pain because he too walked the road laden with suffering. And God has surrounded you with a community of the beloved whose task is to walk with you in love. And God has given common grace, wisdom, to medical professionals who are able to walk alongside with therapy and medication. You are not alone. The problem we're dealing with this morning is bad anxiety or bad anxiousness. It is the anxiety that's found here in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It is an anxiety that all of us, despite our backgrounds, where we come from, have experienced to varying degrees, and none of us have been exempted from in life. So what is this bad anxiety or bad anxiousness? It is when a concern is given more than its proper due and it draws us away from living as the beloved. So do not be anxious can also be heard as do not be unduly concerned. It is a care or concern that has no proper merit, no proper place, because it distracts us, it disables us, it disorientates us from our goal, living as the beloved. So take a look at Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be unduly concerned about your life. What you eat, what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on, is not life more important than food? Is not the body more important than clothing? God has given us the things that matters most, our life and our body. Will he not care for what he has given? But instead, we can get unduly concerned about the needs of sustaining and caring for our life and bodies to the extent that it distracts us from living as the beloved. Now, you might ask, what does unduly concerned look like? It looks like this. It looks like investing most of our time, our physical and emotional energies and effort in meeting our needs or our perceived needs and disregarding living as the beloved. Perhaps you are a student and you seek to learn and do well in school. That's all good. But because you want to do well, you spend an inordinate amount of time trying to secure the grade you seek, and you disregard the opportunity to help a friend or help the household when there's a need that you can, when there's a need you can meet. Every quiz or test becomes a life and death situation. If I fail, my world will crumble, so I cannot fail. That, friends, is unduly concerned, pulling you away from living your life as the beloved. Perhaps you're working hard to save for a big purchase, a car, a house. That's all good. And you start to think, if I just put in a little more this week, I can get there faster. Or maybe I could expand my budget to get a better car, better house, and my housemate and family would appreciate that. In fact, I could invite more people over. Then after a couple weeks, you find yourself being more agitated when your housemate or your family asks you for help. Or when your community groups or your small groups ask you to meet them. Or with your church, because your church is always asking for help. Can't they understand that I'm doing this for their good? Well, friends, that's unduly concerned, pulling you away from living as the beloved. What are the ways of this bad anxiety? Bad anxiety persuades us, it lures us, and then it overwhelms us and drains us of all our energies and resources, leaving us defeated. Jesus captured it best in the parable of the good soil or good seeds, where the farmer scatters the seeds representing the word of God, and the seed that he scatters fall onto four different kinds of soil. The seed that fell among the thorns were choked up by unduly concern or bad anxiety about the world and its riches, and it proved unfruitful. Why is bad anxiety bad? It pulls us away from seeking what's important to God. It stops us in our track and reorientates us and makes us obey it instead. Now, friends, if we're honest, left on our own, we have a tendency to get all these anxieties mixed up all the time. Because of our fallen condition and our broken condition, all of us experience good and bad anxieties to varying degrees. And most of the times, we experience it at the same time. And it's terribly difficult to differentiate which is good and which is bad. So, for example, as I was preparing to preach, and I'm preaching now, there is some good anxiety that's propelling me to try to be faithful to the text. And yet, if I'm honest, there's also some bad anxiety, some undue concern about my reputation, whether you like what I hear, whether you hate what I hear. And because I'm such a mixed bag, the fact that Jesus addresses anxieties at all in Matthew 6, 24 to 34, actually brings me great comfort. Jesus is acknowledging that the challenges of living life as the beloved, and is reminding us now how we are to live his life as his beloved, because he knows us. He understands our condition, and he wants to speak into it. So, what do we need to be reminded of as the beloved? If we were to paraphrase Matthew 6, 26 to 27, it would be like this. Jesus is saying, you are my beloved. And because you are my beloved, I've got you covered. At times, it may not seem like it, but really, I got you covered. Your job is to walk with me. Look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. They are not unduly concerned about where they will get their food. The seed eaters will still have to fly to look for seeds. The carrion eaters will still have to look for carrion. The fish eaters will still have to hunt for fish. And your Heavenly Father got all of them covered. And guess what? Since you are my beloved, you are more valued than birds. I've got you covered. So go study, go work, and your Heavenly Father got you covered. Sometimes it might not seem like things are going the way you want or hope for, but trust me, my intentions are good, and I have other means at my disposal. And because I've got you covered, being unduly concerned is really a waste of your time and emotional effort. Trusting our sovereign God, who has our best interests in mind and who knows our real needs, is immensely freeing and liberating. It is like a young toddler who is not afraid to walk, tumble, fall, gets bruises, because she knows that when she stretches out her hands, she knows that you'll be grasped by a pair of loving hands. Friends, if we take a step back and ponder just for a moment, Jesus, who spoke these words to us at the start of the book of Matthew, will suffer the torment of beatings and public shame and die on a cross at the end of the book of Matthew. He who sought God's will perfectly all of his life ended up dead. You might ask, why didn't God the Father keep his beloved son safe, prevent him from the torment and terrible form of death and public shame. Well, Scripture tells us why. It is because for us to be his beloved, God needs to deal with the punishment of our indifference, our apathy, our sin towards him. God the Father did not keep Jesus safe because he desires to adopt us as his beloved. If God will go to the extent to welcome us as his beloved, how much more will he care for those his son died for? Even today, God has given us his Spirit who dwells in us to constantly remind us that Jesus not just got us covered, but he is present in our lives, in our moments of anxieties, in the moments where we feel like the carpet has been pulled from under us. Jesus walks with his beloved. He is God among us. Now, before we move on to how we are to respond as his beloved, there's a final golden nugget here that's easily glossed over, and it's captured by the phrase, "O you of little faith," in Matthew 6:30. Now, friends, I simply love and take comfort in how Jesus calls his disciples, "O you of little faith." Because if you're honest, if I'm honest, that's me. That's us. Because we get our anxieties all mixed up and place our securities in things that create more anxieties. Jesus actually uses this phrase repeatedly in the book of Matthew on his disciples. So all of us here and at home, we're really in good company. The phrase, "O you of little faith," acknowledges our brokenness and our dependency on Jesus. It acknowledges our weakness and our tendency to succumb to anxieties that hinder us to live life as the beloved. We need to be reminded, as pastor and writer Paul Tripp writes, quote, "Even though we are weak, imperfect, short-sighted, we are secure. We are secure not because we have control or understanding. We are secure for one reason and one reason alone. God is our Heavenly Father." Jesus' words calls us to the reality of our condition and to do business with it. So I come now to the last point. How are we to respond as the beloved? Towards the end of the passage, in verse 33, Jesus moves from the negative instruction, "Do not be anxious," to the positive. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is to live the life that is characterized by his beloved. What does this life look like? It is a life that is wholly devoted to God. It is a life where we seek to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength in all areas, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It is a life that is characterized by allowing God through his word and spirit to shape our perspectives on our needs, our wants, our desires, our ambitions, our prejudices, our stubbornness, our politics, our relationship with others, and of course, our anxieties. It is a life that is oriented by God's agenda, captured in the Lord's Prayer. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now you might ask, it's a fair question, if we do this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, will God really cover our needs? Isn't there a hint here of idealism prevailing over reality? Is this just wishful thinking? Friends, at this juncture, I think it's helpful for us to notice that when we read this passage, because of the times and culture that we live in, we see it as speaking to us individually. What's helpful for us to note is that this passage is meant for us corporately as the community of the beloved. It's meant to be read, heard, and applied in a community of the beloved. Scripture never assumes there's such a thing as the solo Christian or the lone Christian. That is a modern-day construct. The beloved is always in a community. So yes, on one level, our salvation is very personal and intimate. Christ died for you and calls you to be his. On another level, Christ died and resurrected for his people and calls all of us into his body, his community, his bride, his church. So when we approach this text corporately as a community, we begin to see how much we need the community that God has provided. So how does being in a community help? Well, first, we need others to help us sort out our own anxieties. Earlier on, I brought up how often it's difficult to sort out our good and bad anxieties. However, God has designed the community of the beloved to help one another work this out. Yes, it would take humility on the receiving party, and it'll take a lot of grace on the giving party, but that's a picture of real practical care for one another's growth. So if you're not plugged in into a routine where you're meeting routinely with other Christians to get into each other's lives around his word and prayer, helping each other to grow, then you're really missing out on one very practical platform that God has provided you. Secondly, we are God's agents to meet each other's needs. Corporately, God has given each member of his body gifts, talents, skills, experiences, and called us all to carry each other's burdens. So when you jump in to join a meal train or provide a meal for a member of your congregation who just had a baby or going through a very difficult time of illness or loss, what you are doing is being God's agent to answer the prayer, "Give us our daily bread." You are helping the other member experience what it means to not to be anxious about things that God will provide. Perhaps some of us here in this congregation might be uniquely trained and experienced in counseling and are especially positioned to help those who are working through anxieties. Perhaps there are ways for you to use your training and experience in this area. Friends, sometimes because we live in such an individualistic culture, when we face real or perceived needs that is poised to overwhelm us, we forget that God has resources in his body, this body that we belong to, the community of the beloved, that we can and we should tap into because we're family. In one sense, in the Asian culture, this picture of tapping into the family is not so foreign to us. We understand the picture where we turn to our extended biological family for help. We lean on them. When we need help, when the car breaks down, when we need someone to care for one of the members of our family, we are very quick to think, perhaps uncle so-and-so, or auntie so-and-so, or my brother's family, or my second cousin's family that live close by can help. After all, they won't mind because they're family. They won't mind going through all that trouble, even with the pandemic uncertainties. Why? Because they're family. So as Christians, I think we need to expand that paradigm of family and apply it to our spiritual family that Christ has adopted us into. It is his death and resurrection that unites us together as members of his family. And I dare say that those bonds are meant to be stronger and longer lasting than even biological ones. Friends, for some of us, being God's hands and feet come easy to both our biological family and spiritual family. But instead, we might find it challenging to ask and receive help from outside of our immediate family. Again, in the Asian culture, we might find this terribly difficult to share our needs or ask for help because of the perceived shame that it brings. It's a sign that we don't have it all together. It's a sign that we may have a problem. We worry about losing face. It's a complex cultural issues at all sorts of different levels. Shame is a powerful emotion that compels us to turn inward and hide, just like anxiety. Shame compels us to take cover. Shame compels us to stop others from entering our lives. Friends, Christ is no stranger to shame. When Jesus sets his eyes on the cross, he knew that shame, he would be exposed to shame, the physical and emotional shame that the crowd would heap on him. He took on that shame so that we can be free from ours. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we now face no condemnation from the one whose condemnation matters most, and hence we face no more shame in Christ. Because of that, it frees us to acknowledge that we are weak. Our security and dependence lies on Christ alone. So there is really no shame in going to the body of Christ for help. Instead, it demonstrates our confidence we have in Christ and all that he provides. This passage, although it's on anxiety, positively, it encourages us to allow others to be God's hands and feet to minister to us. So when you find yourself in a bind, when you start to be overly anxious, when you start to be unduly concerned, when you start thinking about uncle or auntie so-and-so, also start thinking about your church family, the family that you are part of now, the family that Christ has given you. So we circle back to the start as we conclude. Jesus has called us to be devoted to him as his beloved and to cast all our anxieties on him. He's got our backs as we journey with him. How has he got our backs? He's got our backs by placing us in a community, walking with us through his Spirit and giving us one another to meet each other's needs. Even as we pray, give us our daily bread, and we hear the words, do not be anxious. Realize that that is a call for all of us to be God's agents for one another. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for calling us, Lord, to you through the work of your Son. We thank you for your Spirit indwelling in us. We thank you, Lord, that we are your beloved. We thank you that you understand our condition. We thank you that you understand our struggle, even as we live in this broken world. And we thank you, Lord, for walking with us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith as we know you better. Help us to serve and love one another better as we know you better. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.